But let him know how much we appreciate having him here over the past couple weeks and pray for him as he travels back there. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. And I want you to look with me just starting in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Lord, we love you tonight. Lord, I'm so thankful, God, that we can gather around the altar. Lord, take time to mention the burdens that, Lord, affect us. Lord, we know, Lord, as we come together as the body of Christ, Lord, that sometimes these prayer requests, we don't know who the individuals are. Lord, we've never met them. We don't know the families, Lord, that are suffering loss. But God, we've come together, Lord, to bear the burden. Lord, I'm thankful, God, that you hear our prayer and, God, that you answer them according to your will. Lord, I ask, God, that you be with our master's club tonight, our nursery, our teenagers. Lord, be with us in here, Lord, as we learn more about you through your word. God, would you bless the reading and the preaching of your word? We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Paul opens up the passage and he says, "Finally, brethren." Now, Paul sounds like a lot of the preachers. He sounds like me when he says "finally," when you think that I'm concluding a service and I finally, but he still has a whole other chapter that he's going to finish. But he's closing the book and he's going to share with you some things on his heart. And when I look at what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, he's sharing to the church some of the desires that he has. And really, if you look at it, it's some of the desires that a pastor has for the congregation, a pastor has for his church. And over the next 5 verses, he's going to challenge them, if you will, and the desires that he has on his heart for the people of Thessalonica. And really, when I look at this, we could say that these desires are really what every pastor has for his congregation. And if you were to ask me tonight that what is your desire of your people, I would certainly agree with what Paul says in verses 1 through 5. And so I want to preach to you tonight quickly on this thought: what every pastor desires. What every pastor desires. Now, number one in our text, I want you to notice this: what every pastor desires, what I desire as your pastor is that the people would pray for him. You know, that's what Paul's saying. Look, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Now, when he says "us," he's referring to himself as well as Timothy and Silas. But he says, "I need you to pray for me." In fact, if you study every single epistle that Paul writes, somewhere in that epistle, usually multiple times, he's asking them to pray for him. I believe this with all my heart. Y'all would agree with me. I believe that Paul was probably the number one church planter of all of history. Probably the number one preacher, the number one evangelist. If there was anybody that ever did anything for the Lord, I believe you would agree with me, it was the Apostle Paul. But you know, I believe the success of his ministry had a lot to do with the prayers of the people. All the time he's saying, "Brethren, would you pray for us?" And you know, the Thessalonians, they're not spiritually mature Christians, if you will. They've only been saved for a short amount of time. They're new converts, and yet he's asking them to pray for me. You say, "Preacher, what does that have to do with anything?" That just shows me the power of prayer. Do you realize that you don't have to be a super strong spiritual saint to reach heaven tonight? You don't got to be somebody who's been walking with God for years to get your prayers answered. The Bible says that a prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Remind you that our righteousness is not in our own doing, but our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. So you could be a day one convert and get a hold of heaven tonight. And so Paul understands that it does not matter how long you've been saved. He says, "I want you to pray for me." When it comes to your spiritual maturity, he's not just interested in the spiritually mature. He wants everyone praying for him. So he challenges them. He says, "Brethren, pray for us." How many times, church, let's be honest, we just skip over that term. But he's asking them. He's writing them a letter. He says, "I want you to pray for me." Daniel Buchanan, pastors up in Lenore, taught me this. He said that the success of a church hinges on the people praying for their pastor. The success of a church hinges on the people praying for their pastor. Now, I'm going to dig a little deep tonight. Now, I wouldn't preach what I'm not going to say some things that I'd say on a Sunday morning. I'll just be honest with you, because I don't think the people can handle it. But I want you to think with me, in your mind, probably every single person probably knows of somebody. I want you to think with me how many pastors have compromised. You say, preacher, what do you mean compromised? Well, maybe they've went away from the things of the Bible. Maybe they've compromised in their marriage. They've compromised in some sort of way. They've backed down from what the Bible has to say. Now, I want you to think with me in your mind. Probably every single one of us could probably think of at least one. I'll throw out a name that I just, you know, there's Andy Stanley. Y'all ever heard of that individual? Is that the son or is that the son? Who's the father? Yeah. Andy Stanley. He just come out and was talking about how that gay people have a stronger faith than he does as the pastor, and just all inclusive of telling them about the faith of the LGBT community, and he's compromised on that. He is full out compromised of what the Word of God says. But in our mind, you think with me, every single one of us probably knows of a pastor or preacher somewhere along the way that's compromised. And can I tell you, we're so quick to point our fingers at them, aren't we? But could it be that if the people prayed for them the way that they should, that could have had a strong, powerful influence that they would have never done that to begin with? Now, some of you were not here at this church before I got here. And man, I praise the Lord for all the men of God that came before me and have done a wonderful thing in our church. And Brother David, you remember, I think we was meeting in this room when it was still here, when we were talking before I came. And one of the concerns I had was so many preachers that had been here. Do you remember me saying that? I said, man, why in the world had there been so many pastors come through this church? And they looked at me and they said, Brother Philip, we don't have a clue. We don't know. And a lot of them, I don't know why they left. Things happen. But all I'm saying is this, church. Could it be that sometimes the preacher didn't do what he was supposed to do because the failure on part of the people to pray for that man of God? Can I remind you tonight, whether you agree with the preacher or not, it is your duty to pray for him. It's the same thing with our government. I don't agree with our president. I don't agree with our governor. But the Bible commands me to pray for him. It's the same thing with the preacher. You may not agree. Sometimes you may get angry. But can I tell you, you ought to pray for him. Paul says, pray for us. Y'all understand where I'm coming from tonight? Listen, if Satan can get the under shepherd, he's very close at getting the church. That does not mean that the church evolves around the pastor, but I know this, that Brother Doug and Brother David, y'all could attest to this, I believe so. I've heard some of them talk about how difficult it was to navigate the church without the under-shepherd. You did it, and we praise God that you did it, but there are times I would hear them talk about how hard, and some, you know, they have to stand behind the pulpit, and it's hard to make decisions, and it's hard to advance forward as a church. Because the devil knows that if he can get the pastor, he's real close at getting the church. And Paul says, I need you to pray for me. Pray for us, Church of Thessalonica. Can I tell you tonight, and by the way, there's nothing in my life right now that is just crazy. This is just where we're at in the text. But can I tell you, I need you to pray for me. I need your prayer. If there's anything you ever do for me, the number one thing I'd ask for you to do is just pray for me. Pray for me. Paul says, pray for us. Pray for us. Can I say tonight, if Paul needed their prayer, I certainly need your prayer tonight. If Paul's saying, listen, I need all these prayers. Listen, your preacher tonight needs prayer. Okay? Listen, do you think the success of our church is because you got a smart preacher? Absolutely not. I believe it's because God answers your prayer on giving me what I need to be the under-shepherd of the church. Church, if you would understand this, like, I remember, Brother Doug, I was sitting, we were sitting on the front, just before we had our chairs, I was sitting on the front pew, and I was praying about, I knew that our sanctuary was getting full. I knew all these, you know, and I knew it was getting crowded. And I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. And Brother Doug was teaching a Sunday school class on revival praying. He's going through Nehemiah. He was reading that text. And then it said, let us rise and build. And the Lord put his finger on my heart and said, there you go. And y'all, I have no clue about construction. But then I began, Lord, how are we going to do it? We can't build, you know, the room. And then we just began to walk through the church, do this, do that. And I said, I don't even know if that's even possible. You know, if we do that, the whole church's going to cave in. I don't know none of this stuff. And I began to bounce some things off some of the men of the church. And then we got an architect come in. He said, yeah, why haven't you done this to begin with? And just one thing led to another. You say, preacher, what is that? I believe that is God leading. I believe God, through the prayers of the people, putting things on our heart. And I'm just here to tell you this, that God answers your prayer in giving me wisdom and vision and passion. Spurgeon said it like this. He said, you cannot tell how much God's servants are helped by the prayers of his people. The strongest man in Israel will be the better for the prayers of the weakest saint in Zion. Listen to me. You pray for your pastor, nobody will ever see it. Nobody may ever know about it. It may be in the quietness of your home, but I promise you this, there's going to be a day that you stand at the judgment seat of Christ and you will be rewarded for the prayers that you pray for your preacher. Paul says, pray for us. There's two specific things that Paul is going to ask prayer for. The first one is this, he prays for the success of the message. Look with me in verse number 1. He says this, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. This word, this term free course, has the idea of a runner. Y'all ever see those? I don't even know what it's called. I didn't go to a public school. I didn't have the privilege and the opportunity to do all these sports. But when the people run and they got to jump over those things. Yeah. It has the idea of a runner not having, you know, I begin to think of myself when they do that. I said, man, if they would just get those things out of the way, you could run a lot faster. But, you know, that's kind of the object of the sport. But that's the idea. When Paul says a free course, it has the idea of obstructions. It has the idea of a runner, but there's obstructions that get in the way. And Paul's saying, here's what we need to pray. We need to pray that the Word of God has free course, that there's no obstructions to the Bible. No obstructions. Now, here's some things we need to think about. Well, preacher, I thought that God's word will not return void. That's correct. Isaiah 55. God's word will not return void. That verse says this, for as rain cometh down, we need to know the context, for as rain cometh down and snow from heaven returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth from my mouth. It shall not return void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. So the prophet Isaiah, compares the word of God like rain and snow that waters the earth and gives seed to the sower and therefore that bringeth forth grain. And here's what we know, that when we receive God's word, it does not return void. There's sometimes I'll read a first chapter of a book and I say, this book is worthless. And I don't read any more of it. It was void. But there'll never be one time that you read the Word of God that something doesn't happen in your life. There'll never be a time that you don't receive God's Word. You open it up and you say that God doesn't mature you or help you in some way or fashion. It doesn't return void. So when God's word is received and it's obeyed and it's applied, it does what the rain and snow do. It accomplishes what it's supposed to accomplish. So God's word does not return void when it's received, obeyed, and applied. So we know that it don't return void. But not only do we know that God's word will not return void, but Paul tells Timothy God's word isn't bound. So we know that God's word doesn't return void. It does what it's supposed to do when it's received. But Paul tells Timothy this, that the word of God is not bound. Now, the context of that passage is that Paul's locked up in a prison cell and he's saying, hey, I can't go, but I can send the word of God. He says, I may be bound in these bonds, but the word of God is not bound. It can go forth. So why does Paul ask for prayer that the word would have free course? Why does he pray that the word of God would not be hindered? Because it can be hindered. The Word of God can be obstructed. The Word of God can be stopped. You say, preacher, I don't believe that. Then why are the public schools ripping it out of their school system?
Why are they taking down the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse? Why are they trying to demand that "In God We Trust" be taken off the currency? Don't tell me that the Word of God can't be obstructed, because it can. It can. And Paul said, if there's anything that you need to pray for, is pray that the Word does not get hindered, that it has free course. Preacher, what are some hindrances to the Word of God? If you take your Bible and go to Matthew 13, you'll see a parable of the sower and the seed. You look, when Jesus interprets that parable, who steals away the seed? The devil does. He tells us it's Satan. He comes by and he steals the seed. Stony places. That seed that falls on stony places, that seed's the Word of God. When that sower sows the Word of God, those stony places, that is those when the Word is given. Jesus said this, hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the Word, by and by he is offended. Then he goes on to say, he that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the Word. So he gets the Word of God. But the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the Word and becometh unfruitful. It sure does sound like there's some obstructions there to the Word of God. So in one passage we see that the devil, tribulation and affliction, the cares of this world, and riches are all obstructions to God's Word. That's just one passage of the Bible. So preacher, why are you telling me all this? I'm telling you that this because we need to know that there are obstructions to God's Word. There are obstructions. Paul is asking and he's requesting that you pray that the Word would go unhindered and that the message would be successful. Our prayer as a church, we ought to pray that when the preacher preaches or when the teacher teaches, that the Word doesn't go obstructed. Preacher, how would it go obstruction? Because like right now, some of you ain't even you thinking about tomorrow. When you get up and preach, sometimes your mind is somewhere else. You're not receiving the Word. That's an obstruction. You ought to pray, God, when the preacher preaches, help my mind, guard my mind not to be distracted. I've got all these things going on in my life, but Lord, I need the Word. Help me to receive it for it not to be obstructed. Y'all know this, that sometimes in church there's distractions. Distractions are natural, but I tell you this, that I believe the devil's behind every single one of them. And what is he doing? He's trying to get your mind off the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. These are obstructions. Paul is saying this. I need you to pray for us. He says, pray for us that the Word of God has free course. Pray for free course of the Word of God. So he's praying for a successful message, but also he prays for the safety of the messenger. Look in verse number 2. He says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. Paul, when he wrote this epistle, he's in Corinth and he's being under persecution. And he's asking that they pray for him that he'd be delivered or rescued from unreasonable and wicked men. Unreasonable means this, simply that they would not reason. When Paul went to the church of Thessalonica in Acts, he said he would reason with them in the Scriptures. He said, there are men that won't even reason with me. They won't even talk to me. There are times that I waste my time with these men. And then they're wicked. He said, just plain wicked people. Paul is saying this, that I'm running into wicked people, unreasonable people. I need to be delivered. He says, that's what I'm asking to pray for. Can I tell you this tonight? That there's no doubt in my mind that Satan will influence people to be a hindrance to your pastor. That are specific people influenced by the devil to be a hindrance. And Paul said, I need you to pray that I get rescued and delivered from these wicked individuals. Is that what he's saying in the text tonight? He says, I need deliverance. I need to be rescued. And listen, it may not come in form of persecution, but I can tell you this, it comes in many other forms. It comes in many other forms. So he says, I need prayer for the success of the message, for the safety of the messenger. So what does a pastor desire from his people? He desires that his people would pray for him. But also, number two, he desires this, that the people would depend on the Lord. They would depend on the Lord. I need to move through these quick. Look with me in verse number 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. That word establish means to strengthen. That word keep means to guard. So he's saying that God is faithful to strengthen and protect you from evil. Y'all know this tonight, church, that God has Satan on a leash. Satan can only do what he can do with the permission of God. And Paul's reminding them that God is faithful and He's going to protect you from evil. He's going to establish you. He's going to strengthen you. He'll never permit the devil to do anything to you that you and God cannot handle. He said, preacher, why is that? Because greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you be tempted above that you're able. Listen, you'll never go through something in this life that you'd say, man, I just cannot get through it. God's never going to do that to you. You'll get through it. Now, you've got to depend on God. You won't get through it by yourself. But God only allows whatever Satan has to get to you has to come through the Lord. Paul is encouraging them, I want you to depend on the Lord. He's faithful. He's going to establish you. He's going to strengthen you. Dependence means a willingness to trust Him for everything. Can I ask you a question? Are you trusting Him for everything? Not just the big things, but the little things. Are you depending on the Lord? The Bible says He'll guard us. That's what that word keep, it means to guard. Oswald Chambers says this, faith never knows where it's being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading. There's sometimes, listen, if you've been saved for any amount of time, God's going to take you on some journeys. You don't have a clue where you're going. You'll end up in some valleys. You don't know what in the world's happening. And you may not know what's going on the journey, but you know the one leading you. And we walk by faith, not by sight. He says, the Lord is faithful. He's going to keep you. He's going to establish you. Pastor desired that his people would pray for him, that they would trust in the Lord. Number three, that the people would obey what is taught. Verse number four, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you. That word touching means concerning you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. You know, I can't get no more simpler than Paul. He's pretty much saying this. My desire is what you're taught, you'll do it, and you continue to do it. That's what he's saying. That's my desire. That's the heart of the pastor, is that our preaching and teaching is not in vain. Somebody, or A.W. Tozer said this, said, have you noticed how much praying for revival has been going on and how little of revival has resulted? A.W. Tozer said, I believe the problem is that we've been trying to substitute praying for obeying, and it simply won't work. Can I tell you tonight that the desire of your pastor is that you obey what happens from behind the pulpit? You know, your teacher in your Sunday school class, they just don't get up and teach just because they love to do it. They spend hours being burdened, studying. Can I tell you, the least you can do is obey what they teach. And I'll tell you this, you'll be better, a better Christian for it. The desire of the pastor is that the people would obey what is taught. Then lastly, number four, the desire of the pastor is that the people would grow spiritually. Look at what he says in verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts. Two places he wants the Lord to direct their hearts. Into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. The word direct means this. It means to make straight. It has the same idea with the message. It means to get out any type of obstruction. To remove any hindrances. To grow spiritually. You know, I was looking at our numbers here at Tabernacle Baptist Church from 2019 until now, and it's amazing what God has done. But can I tell you what I'm more interested in? I'm more interested in us becoming more like Christ. That's what you say, preacher, why is that? Because if I got a few people that are like Christ, we'll do way more than a bunch of people who ain't like Christ. A few that are just like Christ will do way more than a whole body of people who are carnal. And Paul says, my desire is that you would grow spiritually. Direct. He says, direct into God's love. This means we grow spiritually. God focuses the believer's heart upon the love of God. This will result, the result is he will love God more and more. You know what the greatest commandment of the Bible is? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Greatest commandment. You know the greatest avenue of spiritual maturity is for you to fall in love with Jesus. Listen, your life will be miserable if you don't love Christ. I'm telling you right now. You can preach, you can teach, you can sing, you can serve in the ministry, and if you ain't in love with Jesus, you're going to be the most miserable person. But when you get in love with Jesus, I'm telling you, it's the best thing to ever happen to you. And Paul's praying that for his people. He said, man, I want God to direct your heart into his love. Just fall in love with God. Jesus said this, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You don't have a problem keeping the commandments when you love God, because his commandments, his burdens are not grievous. The more our attention is on the love of God, the more spiritually mature we become. When we are focused on the love of God, how good God is, how much he loves, I'm telling you, you are on your way to growing spiritually. He says direct into God's love, but then he says this, direct into the patient waiting for Christ. That term patient waiting has the idea of endurance. It means to remain under. It has the idea of us as Christians remaining under pressure until Christ raptures us out. Church, we're under pressure. We're living in a world where we're under pressure. That's that patient enduring. And one day, whether by death or by the rapture, we'll be delivered. We'll no longer live under pressure. And Paul's praying for his people to allow God to direct our heart on his return. So he says, you need to be focusing on two things. You need to be focusing on the love of God. Listen, the love of God will handle everything. How you know they're going to be my disciples? How they love one another. If you love me, keep my command. You love God, it's going to handle everything. He says, so you need to love God. And then he says, you need to focus on his return. What is that? That has the idea of living with eternity in mind. You're not living for this world. You're not living for the things of now and now, but you're thinking and focusing on eternity. Titus 2:13 said it like this. Paul wrote to Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He tells Titus, he says, look, keep looking, keep focus on the return of Christ. Our hope is in Christ. When evil strikes, when tragedy occurs, this world gets worse, what's going to be our help? It's to focus on the Christ of the rapture. Church, this is as bad as it's going to get. This world is as bad as it's going to get for us. Deliverance. He said, focus. Don't focus on the here and now. Focus on eternity. Spiritual growth happens when we allow God to direct our heart. You say, preacher, what is our heart? Is that organ that beats? That's not the heart of the Bible. The heart of the Bible is the seat of the emotions. It's your will. It's your affection. He said, when you allow God to direct that on the hope of his return, you're acting spiritually mature. You know, spiritually mature people don't live for this world. They're not gathering up everything for this world. No, they're thinking of the world to come. And so when things happen to them on this world, it don't drag them down. Why is that, preacher? Because they're just a pilgrim passing through. Said, I ain't going to be here for long. My home is in heaven. And so what do? They store up treasure in heaven. They store up their rewards in heaven. Spiritually mature Christians have a heart focused on the love of God and the return of God. When you think about how much God loves you, and you live as if Christ is coming back tonight, you indicate spiritual maturity. See, carnal Christians are not thinking about the return of Christ. They're thinking about right now. They're thinking about this world. Spiritually mature Christians are thinking about heaven. The desire of your pastor, church, is this, is that you pray, that you depend on the Lord, that you'd obey the preaching, and that you'd grow spiritually. Allow God to focus your heart on his love and on the return of Christ. Listen to me. Jesus Christ can come back tonight. What did you do today? I don't know about you, but there's times. And I'll just be really transparent. Let me say this, I'll be done. I felt like I failed as a Christian today. Y'all ever had those days? I just felt like I failed. And the sad thing is I'll never get today back. But you know what? If God don't come back, I will get tomorrow. And we ought to wake up every day. Lord, you can come back. How am I going to live today? What am I going to do? What am I going to say? Am I going to spend time with you? Living with the return of Christ in our heart and our mind, it helps us to grow spiritually. That's my desire for you tonight, that you grow spiritually. I know this, church, and I'm not trying to be mean. I believe the spiritual Christians, and I know sometimes people got to work, and I understand that in their hearts here, but I believe the spiritual mature Christians are in this room tonight of our church. Spiritual mature Christians can do way more than carnal Christians. Would you all agree with me on that? That's the desire of your pastor tonight. Grow spiritually. Pray for me. Depend on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight. Lord, I ask God that you take the message. Lord, just as Paul prayed, God, that there be no obstructions. Lord, and I know, God, sometimes it's easy to get distracted. Lord, on Wednesday night, Lord, it's the middle of the week where people, Lord, do everything they can sometimes just to get to church, get off work and come. Lord, I ask God that the message would be, Lord, a help. God, that we would take it serious of growing spiritually. God, that our heart would be directed to your love and to your return. God, that we'd get serious. Lord, I believe, God, that if people would pray for their pastor, Lord, they'd be on the receiving end of it. Lord, that they'd get the benefit of it. Lord, I ask God that you'd grow us, Lord, and make us more like you, Lord, every day. God, that our church would be full of spiritually mature Christians, Lord, that disciple others, and God, that we're a witness and a testimony. Lord, I believe truly if we're going to go beyond these walls, Lord, it takes spiritual maturity and growth. Lord, I believe you're doing that here, and God, we thank you for it. Lord, I ask God that you give us a safe trip home tonight. Lord, would you bring us back at the next appointed time? We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.